Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto the God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. We'll look at this little psalm here as we continue our study in the book of the Psalms on depression of the oppressed. Depression, or the depression of the oppressed. Now before us, we have, as I said, a psalm of the oppressed who is depressed. And in this short psalm, we have the reality and the reason and the remedy for depression, at least in the case that's laid out before us. We know from the scripture that the depression experienced by this psalmist is not common to all men, but it is common and can be common to all saved men under the circumstances of this psalm. And as we look at this psalm, we'll find that it does not reveal every reason for depression, but it clearly reveals one of the major reasons that a believer will face as he faces depression, and that is the oppression of the enemy. You know, as believers, we often are cast down, as the psalmist is in this text in verse 5, where he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It is a truth and a reality that those who have been saved very long know about, that they do get oppressed and that they do get depressed because of it. So the children of God can be and often are oppressed by the enemy, the text speaks of in the here before us, for it says in verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength, and why dost thou cast me off? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" As we think about that, we find that the children of God can be and often are oppressed, and because of that, they do get depressed. Believers are not exempt from dealing with the issues of life generally, and especially spiritual anguish that's mentioned in this text. Believers, as we saw last week in Psalm 42, can feel depressed and anxious and fearful and doubtful and cast down and troubled and forsaken and overwhelmed and forgotten. And so we are not left hopeless or helpless in dealing with depression, but we go to the Word of God, the God who made the mind, and in His book we find relief from oppression and relief from depression. And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight. Just as sure as there exist reasons for depression, so there are reasons for a remedy, and he gives them and lays them out here in the text. And so I want to very basically tonight consider a few things that I've studied and I believe that will be a blessing to us all, is if the Holy Ghost would be pleased to come among us tonight and help us through the preaching and the hearing of his word. And so let's pray again, if you will, with me. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful, Father, that we can come to your throne of grace and that you do help us in our time of need. And Father, I pray that you might help me rightly divide the word of truth and break the bread of life for thy people, that we might be encouraged in the midst of the times in which we live. And Father, as we go through times of depression, we pray that you might be our ever-present strength, our joy, and that which we need to get us out of such a melancholy state. We pray, Father, that you might be with us as we're oppressed by the enemy, that we might feel thy presence near, and that we might look to you and cry out to you for help. Bless tonight the message, Father, for your glory and honor, and help us as we deliver it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice in this text is something that we have actually looked at in recent time because we are going through the Psalms, and that is the reality of depression. And that's found in this psalm in verse 5. You'll notice that the psalmist was depressed. In verse 5, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" So he admits his condition. And as he does in this text, as we preached about before, he has some soul talk. He has conversations with himself about what he's going through. And he chides himself in the midst of his depression and tells him, "Self, soul, there is no reason for you to be depressed. There is no reason for you to feel this way. Trust in God. Hope in God, because God is your deliverer." And so he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So the psalmist is depressed in the text. He is, as he says, cast down and disquieted. He's troubled within. He is having inward turmoil that was affecting him and his walk with God. You can be assured of this whenever you're going through a depression, whether it's this kind of depression, or I should say depression brought on under these circumstances, or other kinds of depression, it will affect your walk with God. And how do I know it affects his walk with God? Well, all you have to do is go back up into the text, and you see this, if you will, with me. He says in verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me," which is his desire. So he can't clearly see God's truth. He cannot clearly see what he desires to see of God. And so he asks God to show him more light, give him more truth, and let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. So he is away from, I don't know if he's physically away from it or if he's mentally away from it or a combination of the two, but he's away from the place of worship, which was God's holy hill, which was Zion. He is away from where God meets with his people, the tabernacles that are mentioned there in the text. And he's away from the altar of God, for it says in verse 4, "Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God." Notice that the psalmist puts those things in the future tense. He puts them in a place that he's not at. He says, "I will go there if you will help me in this time. If you'll help me, I'll go there where you are." And so this shows his state of mind. He's separated to some degree from a feeling of God's presence. He's separated from the joy that he finds in the worship of God. And I want you to note this, beloved, about a child of God. There is no greater joy for the child of God. And here's one way you can know whether you're saved or not. There is no greater joy for the child of God than to worship God. There's no greater joy for the new man than he is to have fellowship and communion with his God. And the psalmist longs for this, and he finds himself in a bad place. He's not there. He needs to be there, but he's not there. And he says, "And if, Lord, if you'll come and help me and aid me and get me out of this condition that I'm in, Then I shall yet praise you." Notice it says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why thou art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So he is inwardly cast down and disquieted. He has great turmoil, which is affecting his worship of God. He's depressed. It's real. He feels, if you will, he feels cast off from God. And so someone who's in this condition, now the lost, he doesn't care where God is, but a saved man does. A saved man cares where he is in relationship to his God. The lost, the Bible says over in the book of Romans chapter 3, that they don't seek after God. The lost don't seek after God, and they don't like to retain God in their mind. And let's look at that, and I'll just show you what I mean by this. And there's a difference between a saved man and a lost man in relationship to how he feels in relationship to his God. And if a man feels cast off from God, feels forsaken by God, he's in a state of what we call depression. The lost are depressed for different reasons. This isn't the reason why, the lost are depressed. Now, the lost couldn't care less where God is. When you were lost, you didn't care where God was. Matter of fact, you hoped that God wasn't around. You just didn't want Him to be around. But in Romans chapter 3, we find in chapter 3 concerning man apart from God, it says in verse 18 that there is no fear of God before His eyes. It says of him that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So man in his natural state doesn't seek God. Man in his natural state doesn't understand God, nor does he want to understand God. He wants to understand himself. He wants to have his way. And so this psalm is a psalm of the oppressed that's depressed. And he is depressed as a child of God. And one reason that he's depressed is because he's out of fellowship for some reason, or he feels, if he isn't or not, he feels this way in relationship to his God. So he feels cast off from God. That's what the text says there in verse 2. It says, For thou art the God of my strength. He pleads, he says, God, you're my strength, but I feel cast off from you. Why dost thou cast me off? I need you. That's the way he feels in his condition. And this is the greater part of depression for a child of God, in how he feels in relationship to his God. Not only that, but he's not only depressed in this reality, but he's also depressed, and you see, as he mourns. A lot of time when people are in a state of depression, they cry or weep or mourn or... And it's a dark place for them. Let's just say that. And so in verse 2, he says, For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So the reality of depression is stated very clearly in the text. Depression can be a reoccurring issue in a life of the child of God. It is something that the children of God must deal with and come to face with. We find that the psalmist finds himself like he was in Psalm 42. Now, we find that this is a different psalm. You know, when I was reading this, we've been reading the psalm for the week. We've been reading at home. And so we do that in family worship time, and we've been reading it every day. Just to get us familiar with it as we've been going through this. And so I was reading it, and someone said to me, oh, that's what we read last week. And I said, no, it's not what we read last week. It has a verse in it like last week's verse, which is found in verse 5. It's a reoccurring theme. See verse 5? It says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, it's the same thing that's found in verse 5 of 42, where it says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the health of His countenance. It's the same thing that's found in verse 11. And so it's a reoccurring. What I want you to see is that here in the Psalms, we have two different songs for the nation of Israel written by their psalmist to be sung nationally. Verse 42 was to be sung or given to the chief musician, so was to be sung nationally in their places of worship. And here you come in Psalm 43, and it's a reoccurring theme. You know, beloved, the people of God, and that's why I make this point, is that this is and can be and often really is a reoccurring issue in the life of the child of God, to go through bouts of depression. Secondly, our psalm deals with us not only the reality of this that believers must face, but it gives reasons for it in our scripture in the psalm tonight. As I said at the outset, this psalm does not give every reason that believers get depressed. Sometimes believers get depressed because of personal sin. Now, you might get in a bad way in relationship to God, and you may feel forsaken, and the reason that you feel forsaken is because you have sins that are unforsaken. And the reason that you feel the way you do is because God's dealing with you in your sin. So unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin will lead the child of God to depression. I guarantee it. It will happen. I know it from my personal experience, and I'm not going to preach on it tonight. And I could back up what I'm saying with Scripture tonight. But you understand that I know it from personal experience, and I also know it from the authority of the Word of God, that men feel cast off from God, feel and away from God whenever they live in sin and do nothing about it. David felt this in Psalm 51. There are other examples of that that we could show you tonight. But this psalm doesn't give all the reasons, and that's not the reason of this psalm tonight. Sometimes it is because we want to have our own way and we can't get our own way, so we get depressed about that. The Scripture mentions that. You know, you can look at the life of Ahab. That's exactly what happened with Ahab and Jezebel. He wanted a vineyard and he couldn't get it, so he went and had a pity party and cried. And old Jezebel, she was more wicked than Ahab was. And she said, you're the king. You go kill the man. You can have the thing. You know, quit crying. Quit being a crybaby, you know. But he was depressed because he couldn't have his own way. Sometimes it is the sin of others that lead us to depression. And here we find some other reasons that are laid out in this little short psalm. And the first one is, as we're thinking about tonight, is the oppression of the enemy. Here's a reason why believers, genuine believers, go through depression. And that is because of the oppression of the enemy against them. Notice what he says in verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. God's people have enemies. They have enemies, and those enemies, given time and circumstance and ability, will oppress the people of God. And they are identified in the text. We don't have to look very long to find out, who are these enemies that oppress the people of God? You here today, tonight, you claim to be the people of God. You claim to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. You claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You claim that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a claim, a vocal claim, that the God of heaven is your God and you have no other God. You make that claim. And given enough time and circumstances, the enemy will come along and they will oppress you. Here David finds himself among the enemy, and they're mentioned by name in the text. Notice very carefully that it is the ungodly nation that he lived in. It was the deceitful man that he had to deal with and the unjust man that he had to deal with. Very carefully in the text, he says that these are his enemy. Notice again verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. That's the first one. O deliver me from the deceitful man, the deceitful and unjust man. So those three, the deceitful man, the unjust man, and the ungodly nation. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So the nation was oppressing him, that is, the ungodly nation that he was in the midst of. The deceitful man was oppressing him, those that, you know, a deceitful person, someone who feigns as a friend. Now, if David wrote this psalm, we know that David had those men in his kingdom who feigned themselves as friends, but they were really his enemies. So they are, as the text says, deceitful men. And then they are the unjust. Those that are not just before God. They are the enemies of the text. These three are not the friend of the child of God. And children of God would learn very quickly if they would be wise not to trust in these kind of friends, not to make association with these kind of friends, not depend upon these kind of friends, because they're not friends at all. They are the enemy. Let me show you. The Bible warns about this, and the destruction of the ungodly will come. And, you know, someone said, what does it mean to be ungodly? It means to be ungodlike. That's the answer to that question. So God has called you to be different than this world. He's called you to Himself. He wants you like Himself, and He's conforming you to the image of His Son, which is the express image of His very person. He wants you to be like Him in every way, in thought, in life, in action. He wants you to be like Him. And He warns you about the world in which you live in the book of 1 John, if you will. In 1 John, we find about the world and the love of the world and how that it's at enmity and is the enemy of God and God's people. And so we're to shun it. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The people of God should be seeking to know and do and live the will of God, not the way of this world. In the book of Jude, we have the warning about the destruction of the ungodly. And God will take care of, but in the meantime, They are the enemy. They are the enemy. In the book of Jude, one verse 15. Of course, Jude's just one chapter, but verse 15 says this: to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, against the Lord. In verse 14 it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And what's he going to do when he comes? He's going to execute judgment on who? On the ungodly. Who? What do? They have spoken evil against him. So these are not our friends. We're not to make alliances and allegiance with this world. And if you find yourself doing that, eventually you'll be oppressed by them if you're a child of God. Philippians tells us how to live in this present world. Philippians chapter 2. You're to live contrast to this world, different from this world, in your daily walk with your Lord. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says there, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now you're to be, I'm to be, we're to be lights in a dark world. Sometime, beloved, we are the only Jesus that people see. Isn't that what the Bible's teaching us here? You see, the oppression of the enemy will come if you live like the light in the world you're supposed to live. If we live like we're supposed to before our God in relationship to this world, we can be assured that things will come. Notice that he calls it here a perverse nation. The psalmist called it an ungodly nation. And we are to live for our God so that, and notice how he tells us to live, blameless. Now, David is dealing with those, and he calls out for this, and we're going to see this in just a moment. David is dealing with those who are lying on him. They're telling things that aren't true. And if the world has anything to say about us, let it not be true. Let it not be true. We are to be blamed without blame. Now, we're not going to be without sin before the world, but we should be without blame before the world, blameless. They shouldn't, everything they say about us should not be able to hold water, shouldn't be able to stick. That's the way it should be. And so we are to live in a blameless way and harmless as the sons of God. We're to live as the sons of God, not as the sons of the devil. You know, you've been saved. You're the children of God. You're not supposed to live like the children of the devil. You're supposed to live like the God of heaven has called you to live, without rebuke. And so, the oppression of the enemy. God's people have enemies. They are the ungodly, the deceitful man, and the unjust man. And they are to live in contrast to them in this world. And behind the scenes, behind these enemies, is the enemy. You know this as well as I do as the children of God. You know the scripture and you know the great enemy that we have, which is the devil. And he has great power. And he seeks, beloved, to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. And we may make it personal. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your pastor. He wants to destroy your brother and sister in Christ. He wants to destroy everything that is and belongs to God. He is the destroyer. He's a liar from the beginning, so he's the liar. He's the liar, the deceiver, the destroyer. And in the text, he is the oppressor. He is a great oppressor of the people of God. Why? Why would the people of God want to be in league with their arch enemy? Why would they? No, beloved, we must understand that we have a great enemy, and that great enemy is the devil, and we must do as Ephesians says, to stand against him and his wiles and resist him. Resist him as he tempts us and as he would lead us astray. And so the psalmist comes along and he says he recognizes that he's being oppressed by the enemy. Another reason for depression, I believe, that's found in this text is the seeming victory that the enemy has. Not only is he depressed because he's being oppressed by the enemy, but also because it appears as if the enemy is winning. At times, it does seem like the righteous are losers. Now, you know, you have to have verses of Scripture to teach you that you're not a loser. And say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible has those kind of Scriptures. We find, for instance, in the book of 1 John, that God has given us a book. Remember what 1 John's about? Now, think with me. 1 John's about what? Two things. It's about fellowship and assurance. Fellowship and assurance. And God teaches us how to have fellowship with Him and assurance in our salvation. And we have to be reassured at times, because sometimes it appears that we're on the losing end of this thing. Now, if you sit around watching the news all the time, and you sit around, you know, scrolling down the internet or whatever you may do, and you find about what they're doing to Christians here or there, here in our country and around the world, and those that are in great power and great authority and how they get by with things, you know, they get by, they, you know, you can do awful lot of things if you got enough money to do it with, and nobody will ever say anything about it. You'll just get by with it. So who's the loser? Who's the winner? Well, our text tells us in 1 John to reassure us that we're the winner. And how do we know that we're the winner? Because God says that we're the winner. God teaches us this. God teaches us that on the cross, Christ was victorious, as he, you know, it appears, well, he's lost, he's defeated. That's, you know, if they had known they were killing the God of glory, what would they have done? But they don't know what they're doing. But they do know what they're doing. Somebody behind the scenes knows what they're doing. Now, there's verses for those things as well. But he comes victorious up out of the grave. He is victorious. And you have victory. And you will be victorious. And our text says there in 1 John 5, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. So we have to take God at His word. We go to the book of Revelation and we find out how everything... You see, you have the advantage. The ungodly don't have an advantage. You know what the ungodly do? They rage. That's what they do. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, or Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they do that? Well, that's all they know how to do. They don't know. They don't know they've already lost. We know that we won because we have a book that tells us that. But here's the victory you're going to have in that. Your faith. Your faith will get you through. The psalmist is being oppressed. And at times, it seems like the righteous are losers. Doing right and living right and staying pure does not always mean that you are going to have an easy road. As a matter of fact, when you live right and do right and you stay pure, it's going to be hard. You're going to be attacked by the enemy. You can be assured of that. And someone say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, notice in the psalm, why does he say, judge me? In the psalm. You know, we've looked at some other psalms before that where he says, judge me according to my righteousness. My righteousness? Mine integrity. He says that in Psalms. Judge me according to mine integrity. You mean believers have got to have some integrity? Well, of course they've got to have integrity. And they've got to have a righteous life. And in the case before us, David, the psalmist, if it's David, but anyway, the psalmist, he's pleading. He says, Lord, I want you to step into this thing, and I want you to judge me because I know you're going to judge right. You're going to judge on the right standards. They're a bunch of liars. Judge me according to thy truth. Sometimes it seems like that the enemy is winning. We know that in the book of Matthew 24, that because of bad things happening, that the love of many, and I believe the love of many are the many believers of that time, still wax cold. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Notice what it says. Let's just back up in the text a little bit. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. You understand, beloved, that the love of many wax cold in relationship to the preponderance of iniquity. The psalmist is going through this in his time. This is nothing that's, you know, something new in the life of the child of God. The psalmist lives in an ungodly nation surrounded by ungodly people who have no desire for the true and living God. He's a man after God's own heart, at least David is, and these psalms are intended to push us that way and to show us, listen, you be faithful to God. You trust in God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You be different. And here in this psalm, the psalmist is just like those in Matthew 24. Sadly to say, we find that the people of God can and do, they wax cold and indifferent because of the seeming victory of the enemy. Many believers' love waxes cold because of the iniquity that abounds in the world. And if the enemy cannot find a true reason to oppress you personally, that is, if he can't think of making a thing to stick to you, you know, he'll lie to oppress you. He'll make up lies about you. That's what they do about Christians. You know that. That's what they did to David. Remember when we studied the life of David earlier on, you saw, remember Saul? Saul says, David wants to be king. That was in the heart of David. Now, that was a choice of God, but it wasn't the heart of David. David wanted to be a servant of Saul. He willingly served Saul. And he said, I'm just a flea. What are you talking about? I'm nothing. so that the enemy will lie on you if they can't get anything to stick. There was nothing to stick about David in relationship to Saul. There was no reason for him to say what he was saying, but the enemy lied. And the enemy has great power in relationship to God's people. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, in Daniel 7 and verse 25, during the great tribulation period that comes on the whole earth in relationship to God's people of the time, the Bible shows us what is the intent of the man of sin and what is the intent thereby of the devil, which is always his intent, and the power that he has in relationship to them and to us. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 25, "And he shall speak great words," speaking about this one that's to come, "and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times." Now, we're not going to get into prophecy tonight, but I want you to understand this, about this much about the text. Notice the power of the man at this time. He has a power to wear out the saints. I want you to know, beloved, that our enemy will wear us out. And that's the idea of the text. The psalmist is worn out by the oppression of the enemy. The people of God now can be worn out by the oppression of the enemy. And the people at that time will be worn out by the oppression of the enemy. And that oppression leads to depression. And then the third thing that I see here is it's at times when it appears that God has forgotten us. All through the Psalms, there's this cry of, "O Lord, how long? When will you remember?" Now, there are different reasons now. You understand that. Different times, different seasons, different reasons for why. Here, I believe it is just simply the oppression of the enemy. But why? Why? You know, this is a question that believers ask. Why does the Lord allow bad things to happen to God's people? Why? Why is it that Satan can sift us as wheat? Why? Why is it that here, that there's old Job out there and he's minding his own business and worshiping God and praying for his family and doing right things, and then all of a sudden everything happens? Why? Why? And the psalmist cries out, "You're my strength, but where are you?" And so he is depressed because it appears that God has forsaken him. But God hasn't. So we have a reassurance in the Word of God that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have that in many places. I'll just read one of them, Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Brother Shepherd, I feel like he's forsaken me." He doesn't forsake his children. "Well, maybe I'm not one of his children." Well, that's a question you might ask yourself. But make sure that it's a genuine observation of self and not a tactic of Satan to say, "If thou be the Son of God." You know, Satan has his ifs too. And you have to learn to distinguish between the two. But anyway, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content where you are with what you have at the present time, trusting in his promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When the enemy is oppressing, that's right. When you've fallen short of his glory, yes. All kinds of areas and ways. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then finally, and hurriedly, the remedy. The remedy is laid out in this little psalm. Matter of fact, the remedy is found out through the entire psalm. I think what the psalmist is doing is he's encouraging himself in the midst of his oppression. The first thing he does is cry out for God to judge the situation. For he says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause. The psalmist's cause was not his own cause. The psalmist's cause was the Lord's cause. And the psalmist knew that. And he knew that he was being oppressed because he was in league with the Lord. And so what in essence is he saying is this: Lord, rise up! Make your judgment known. Judge the situation. Vindicate righteousness. Lest the oppressor destroy us. Plead my cause. Judge the situation. Make a verdict. Execute judgment. Fight for me. That's what he's saying. Just like he said in other psalms. And he is practicing the principle of no revenge. He's not going to take revenge on the enemy. That's God's business. Secondly, he seeks God's will in the matter, for he seeks light and truth. He says, send out thy light and thy truth. You know, one of the greatest needs that you have when you're depressed is to have light cast on why. And the psalmist, he wants to see God's why. He wants God to reveal him why. You know what you'll do if you'll begin to pray that prayer? God will show you why. He might lead you to a passage like over in John 16 that'll tell you, hey, they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. That's a why. That's a why answer. You might find yourself over there in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul has a thorn in the flesh, a minister of what? A minister of Satan to buffet him. And he says, why? Lord, take this thing away from me. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. Why? Why aren't you going to take it away from me? Because I'm going to keep you humble with that thorn in your flesh. That's a why. You see, this is the reason why. And God uses those things to bring us to prayer and to seek his face, to seek his light and truth on the matter. The remedy? Seek the worship of God. What does he do in the text? He says, you lead me to your tabernacle and I'll offer up offerings of sacrifice and thanksgiving. That's what he says by saying, I'll remember the altar. I'll go there to the altar of God and I'll worship you no matter what happens. He's going to be like Job who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then be committed to the praise of God. It says in verse 5, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Your countenance is the way you appear. The smile on your face or where your lip drags the floor. You know what is the health of our countenance in the midst of a wicked nation? You know what's the health of our countenance as we deal with the ungodly? Our God. May God help us in our despondency to cry out to Him and find in Him, in His light, in His truth, in His righteousness, in Him, our help, our refuge, our joy, the text speaks about. Find everything that we need that we might be healthy in our countenance. Maybe like, and I'll close, maybe like those Baptists before us who went through great horrible times and they were burnt at the stake. And here their hands are tied to the stake and the fire is lit to the faggots around the gathered around them there, the wood. And that wood would burn off the bands of their hands. And as it burned off the bands of their hands, they would be praising the God of heaven. The fire did not change their countenance. The Lord Himself was the health of their countenance. And they could go out rejoicing. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. And may you find yourself in a state of joy in your Lord, even in the midst of great oppression. Thank you for your attention tonight.